We are beginning, as we do every year, with prayer and fasting for the year. And we're going to be fasting and prayer the rest of December, 21 days, next 3 weeks. And love to invite you to come be with us. We will be a part of it. We tell everybody fast and pray as you see fit this first week. We give a little bit more direction as the 3 weeks go on. But we are taking every Wednesday night, and we're going to be worshiping and praying together. I'll be leading it on Wednesday nights. Love to have you come out and be with us. If you're not, we will be live streaming it. You can do it at your home. We have a little bit of problem with that. Ben, our tech guru, is in India until next Saturday. And then if we don't get it on, but if you do, you want to pray with us, 7 to 8:30 on Wednesday nights, we'll be praying together. Love to have you pray with us during that time. And we'll give you a little bit more direction. You'll see exactly what we'll be praying about. All right, everybody stand up if you would. And we're going to start out. This is the beginning of the new year. And look at somebody say Happy New Year. Would you say somebody say Happy New Year? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow or reap or stow away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom. Everybody say first. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all those things we just read about, the eating and the drinking and the wearing and the how long you're going to live and adding and all of that will be added unto you. All these things will be given to you as well. We're going to do a little series, starting series. This is the starting of it today called First. Everybody say First one more time. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for a heart of wisdom today. We thank you for opening our eyes and giving us wisdom and insight. We ask you, Lord, let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. We need you to teach us and to guide us. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's a series on priorities and how to get our life in order. One of the biggest theme I'm going to have day in, day out, or week in, week out of this series is going to be that the order is important. Now, I forgot to ask. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand. They'll give you an outline. If you did not get an outline, raise your hand. They'll come up and give you an outline for today's message. One of the underlying themes of this series is going to be that the order is important. It's not just making certain that certain things are in your life. It's where they are in your life. It's really important on how you order your life. And we're all very time conscious. You know, we think about, well, let's see if he's going to get us out on time because we've got, you know, we're going to this restaurant to eat. We're going to see if we can beat the Baptists there. If we don't, that other church gets out earlier than us and they're always eating, or we're also late, you know, anyway, so everybody's gone and we don't really care, or what time, you know, we've got to go to work in the morning. We're all very temporal minded in terms of time, but we're kind of not as conscious time wise when we talk about eternally. And eternal things is we're very temporal-minded, but we need an eternal mindset. And it's important to look at our lives in terms of how much time we have left to live. Job says it this way. Job chapter 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. How many of you say that every day of your life? You just say, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Well, what in the world is a weaver's shuttle? Most of us have no clue, but a weaver's shuttle was a piece of wood, and they used to take all the threads, and they would weave them together. And they weren't really fast. Some were, but most of them, they really weren't all that fast. But what Job is talking about, he says, my life, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end And the way it was this big weaver shuttle would be just, you know, weaving all these threads together, and all of a sudden it would stop. And the weaver then would take a knife or scissors or whatever and snip it, and that would be the end of it. And so what Job says is, my days, they're like they came to an end all of a sudden. And that's the way our lives are going to be, because most of us, life is just speeding up. I mean, you blink, you say, we're in 20. How many never thought you'd live to see 2014? Let's see your hands. How many thought you'd never live to see 2014? It's flying by. Remember, it was just yesterday, it was a year. Remember, just yesterday, we were all getting firewood for 2000. Remember that? How everything was going to die and go off and nothing worked? That was just, yes, that's 14 years ago that took place. And your life weaving together like a weaver shuttle, it just snaps all of a sudden just like that. In fact, it says it another way in Job chapter 9, verse 25. He says, my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. He wasn't having a good, you know, hair day. He was having a bad time. But he said, my days are swifter than a runner. They go by. James says it this way. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business. He said, people that just, you know, this living life as it comes. You know, today's a new day. What are we going to do today? Where are we going today? What are we going to go eat today? What are we going to do? He said, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Literally, our lives are literally just so fast. David talked about the brevity of life, and he said in Psalms 39, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are what? Did you know your days are numbered? Your days are numbered. There's a certain number of days. God knows the exact number of days, hours, and seconds you're going to live, and that's it. You're going to be like a weaver shuttle. The day is going to come when that last second gets, and the weaver shuttle stops. And you're, bam, your life is over. It's going to happen to us. The Bible says your days are numbered. There's a very disturbing website called deathclock.com. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. Let me show this to you. This is called deathclock.com. And you can go there, you can plug in, and it'll ask you some questions. You can plug in this information about yourself, and it will spit out your death day. So watch this. Let me do it. I'll do it for you. Watch this. This is called deathclock.com. The date of my birth is, the first one's 18. I'm born on the 18th. The month of was August, August 18th. The year was 1955. Sex, I'm a male. Don't put yes or no there. Put sex. Male, I put male. Then mode, I'm put optimistic. I'm very optimistic. My BMI is 28. I'm going to tell you how I work that out, but at the bottom you can see how I work it. Now, go ahead and punch it, and here is my death day. Look at this. My death day is coming up. It's working. It's there. Here it is. I have 995,108,910 seconds left. My death day is July 27, 2045. My death day is July, what is it? July 27, 2045. That's my death day. I don't know. How old will I be? I'm 58 now. 90? One month before my 90th birthday. I'm conking over. Now listen, this is on an average. This is, you know, something they do on an average. The average person with that information, that's when the average person, and God knows totally different, all that. Isn't it startling when somebody tells you the day you're going to die? Do you know that God could come down and tell each one of us the day we're going to die? There is a date. You have a date. This is startling that may be. You have a date. You're going to die. Everybody say, I'm glad I came to church today. Would you say, I'm so glad I came to church today. Now, I've got less time to live than I've already lived. All right? I'm almost approaching where I've been married as long as I've been unmarried. I got married when I was 30. Two more years, I've been married as long as I've been unmarried. You remember all of you approached those times. But if you only have, listen, one thing I've learned about, if you have a lot of something, then you have a tendency to waste it. Is that right? You're not, but most of us, if you have a lot of it, you're not as cautious with it as if you had a little bit of it. My wife's been gone for a week now, and my refrigerator is getting thin. Come on, somebody. The butter dish now is getting less and less and less. And so now when I butter my toast, guess what? I just don't smear it on there. I take just a little bit. I smear just a little bit. The sugar bowl is getting kind of low. So now I don't get too. I get a scoop, one scoop and put on there. If you got a lot of money, sometimes you just spend, and then all of a sudden. But if you only got a little bit, I'm going to buy that. I'm not going to buy that. I'm going to buy that right there. On and on and on. There's some things you can buy that you can eat, and they taste like, I won't go into all that. It tastes bad. But listen, the order of what you do, because you understand when you have a lot of time, you can waste it. When you think you have a lot of time, you have a tendency not to worry about and spend it as closely as you would if you only have a little bit of time. It would be as if you were sitting here today and I said, a doctor appeared and said, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's been something in the air conditioning units at Victory Harvest Church for the last 2 weeks, and everybody here has been poisoned. You got 30 days to live. Everybody here has got 30 days to live. Would you live your life differently in the next 30 days than you did in the previous 30 days? If you knew that was the end, I have just that little amount of time left to live my life, would you live it differently? Now, one of the keys about Psalms, Moses wrote this, and watch this. Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To number your days means not just to, it means to understand that your days are numbered. To understand you have a limited supply of your days. You don't have an unlimited supply. You have a limited supply of your days. When you do that, here's what you do. It brings you to a place where you ask God, teach me wisdom. Give me wisdom, Lord, about my life. Because I don't want to waste it. I don't want to think I've got an unlimited amount of time. And therefore, just every day, que sera, sera, I want to know what it is you want me to do with my life. Because I want to have wisdom. And one of the keys about life is I've learned this. Whatever you do first influences everything else you do. Whatever's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 influences 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So you come to a place where you understand that. In Psalms 90, David says it again. Moses, rather, says, give me wisdom. Teach me wisdom. Lord, teach me number of days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Let me tell you what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not understanding. Wisdom is not knowledge. I've met a lot of people with a lot of knowledge that are dumb as sticks. You met some of those people? They got all the knowledge in the world, but they're dumb as mud. I mean, they're just dumb. So wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is not understanding. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to apply what you already know. See, today, I'm not going to teach you anything you don't know. You're not sitting here thinking, well, did you hear that? I didn't know I was going to die. Well, I'm thankful I came to church. I'm going to die one day. The pastor said, you already knew that. You had that knowledge, but what you need is wisdom on how to handle the knowledge that you have. Because you can have all the knowledge in the world. Well, Samuel had this professor in college. He was the smartest professor, but he was so dumb. He said he would get in a cab and then get out the other side before the cab took off. Come on, somebody. He was dumb. He was just a dumb guy. And so your knowledge, though, today is, I believe, that you're going to pray. And during this 21 days, one of the things I would really encourage you to pray about is this. Lord, teach me to number my days that I might have wisdom and understanding. Lord, give me a heart of understanding that I can have it. So knowledge is not the problem. Wisdom is the problem. Teach me to number my days. One of the things is teach us to number. This has been around since probably 20, 30 years, but I'm going to use it this morning. And that's the old analogy that they use in business seminars. There have been books written about it, whole seminars about it. But it has to do with the order of your life. And not so much what you put into your life, but the order that you've got everything in your life. And so this jar represents your life. It can represent, if you want to go lower, it can represent a day. It can represent a year, an hour of your time, whatever it may be, your whole life. But the little small pebbles in here represent just the non-important things, things that just show up in your life, the things that are there, the things that come in your life, and every day you end up doing it. For some of you, this is Facebook. It's just there every day. I mean, hours and hours. Or hunting, or shopping, or, you know, you name it, TV watching, surfing the internet, watching TV shows. It's just the things that you will not on your deathbed say, oh, I wish I'd have just spent one more hour on Facebook. Just one. You're not going to be saying that on your deathbed. So these small things are the non-important things, but they just sort of show up in your life. Well, these things, these big rocks, are the big, big important things in your life. The things that are priorities in your life. And the seminar always showed us, if you put them out of order, then you're going to live a life that is frustrated and full of pain. And the way was, if you first fill your life up with all the little non-essential things, when you start trying to put in what is really important, what happens is you can't get them all in. And you end up with a life, something looks like that. And some of you are saying right now in your heart, that's my life. That's exactly my life. I try to put God in the picture, and normally it's at bedtime, and it's, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep, and by the time I get to the end, I'm asleep. And so what happens is, you end up, it's not that anything, this stuff is sin or wrong, it's just that you end up not being able to put everything into your life. But the seminar, and most of you have been there and seen it, and we'll just do it again for today. The seminar is, if you will then get your order right, if you will put first things first, everything then will fit in your life. And so I said, let's take it's God, that you're going to put God first in your life. And then you're going to put relationships. You're going to put your family and your kids and all that relationships in. And then you're going to take and you're going to put exercise. Some of you need to put some exercise into your life. And then you put Bible study and reading. And let me, before I forget this, we've got some Bible reading plans. Everybody can take them, take the rest of them. They're on the table back there. Take all you want. Give them out to friends. We want them. They're all free of charge. And the seminar, the premise of the seminar was, if you will put what is important first, you don't really have to give up much, because when you do that, you take all the little things of your life, and you start pouring those into your life after you've already put in the what is important, and everything fits. Isn't that amazing? What wouldn't fit before, out of order, will fit when it's in order. And Jesus didn't say, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and that's all you get to. No, he said, if you'll do that first, I will add all these other things. He talked about how you dress and eat and your lifespan and you're worrying about. All that stuff will be added. So the key is in your life is order. It depends on the order that you put stuff in. It depends on what you put as a priority list in your life. The order, everybody say that with me. Order is important. Would you say that? If you place the exact same things in the other identical jar, but in a different order, it all fits. It's not an optical illusion. They're the same jar. You put the same amount in the same identical jar, and yet it all fits. It all will work. And it all depends. The premise of this series is going to be, it all depends on the order that you put everything into. Matthew 6 says it this way. Verse 33, seek first. Everybody say first again. His kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be given to you as well. All of them will fit. And all of us know this. All of us know this. All of us have this understanding. All of us have this knowledge. But what we're lacking is the wisdom and the ability to do it. What we're lacking is the wisdom on how to order our day. What we're lacking is the wisdom. And that, during these 21 days, utmost prayers of my life is, Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me how to order my day. Teach me, not just that I know, but I order. Numbering means to order it. Teach me to order my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach me, Lord, to order my days that I may gain it. And order is important. Order has power. Order has the ability to do what out of order does. You've pulled up to a gas station and ready to pump gas, and you, all of a sudden you get out, you look, you see this yellow plastic covering the nozzle, and on a little sign that says out of what? And you know that you're not going to get any gasoline out of that pump because it's out of order. And some of us is that area where we have nothing to give because we're out of order. We have nothing to dispense because we're out of order. We can't get anybody going where they need to go because we're out of order. And so one of the keys is I want to start this year is getting our lives back in order. I don't know about you, when we built onto our house, Ben and Alyssa moved in, and Ben, when he got married, he said, "Dad, you got a lot of land. Let's just add on to your house." And so we had on to my house. Well, my house is where my bookcase was, and we had to move all that stuff out and put it into the garage and put it into one of the bedrooms. And my garage looked like a war zone. You went to my garage, I mean, you had to scoot around to get into the door. But one day I had enough, and I just brought everything out. And I started putting it all back in order, in bookcases and this and that. And guess what? It was like my garage doubled in size. Because order has power to it. Order has the ability to do something in your life. So let me give you three biblical principles about order. Number one, order determines capacity. Order determines capacity. Order will determine how much you can get accomplished each day. Maybe you know that if you've got stuff and you've never ordered your whatever it is you're looking for, you spend hours looking for something that if you knew how to file it or put it in order correctly, you would go right to it, put your hand on it. And some of us are not orderly people per se. Creative people have a tendency to be, you know, not quite as orderly as other people are. But verse Matthew 6 says, "Don't say, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things." And so he says there is an order to your life when you become a Christian that wasn't there before. Pagans put all those things first. But you're not to put all those things first, because if you do, you're going to get out of order. You're going to live a life like it was in this first jar of absolute frustration, not being able to get done every day what you want to get done. And your life, when you end up and you look back on your life, you'll have a frustrated life, where you did not accomplish everything you need to accomplish in your life. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his right. And then the capacity increases. If you seek first the kingdom of God, seek the big rocks of your life first, get those in there first, then your capacity increases. You have the ability, even in the same time, same 24 hours, the same house, the same relationships, everything then increases in capacity. You have the ability to pray. You have the ability to seek God. You have the ability to read his word. You have the ability to love your husband, love your wife, love your kids, be it this, do it that. If you get the order of your life correctly, one of the keys about it is doing that. Genesis 32, you need to understand this. The next one is that order communicates priority. Order communicates priority. No matter what you say with your mouth, how you order your money, your time, your energy. I could go and look at your iPhone or your Android. I could look at your schedule. I could look at your checkbook. I could look at your, you know, whatever. And I could tell you your priorities. No matter what you say, no matter what you tell me is important in your life, I'm going to check your priorities, because order communicates your priorities. Let me tell you how this works. You need to understand this. Is meaning whatever you're doing first, whatever you spend your money on first, whatever you spend your time on first, is communicating something to everybody around you. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is ask your husband or your wife, "Hey, how do you think I'm doing? How do you think I'm doing raising the kids? How do you think I'm doing being a husband? How do you think I'm doing being a wife? How do you think I?" And we say, if you ask that, you better be ready. You better be ready for it, because especially if you ask kids. Kids don't sugarcoat nothing. They tell you just like it is. "How you think I'm doing as a dad?" "Well, I tell you how I think you're doing as a dad. You're blah, 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 blah." You better be ready to listen to what they have to say. Because no matter what you think is your priority, no matter what you think means the most to you, your order dictates, your order then tells what your priorities are. No matter what you say, what you think in your heart, it communicates something to God and to the people around you, and the people that are noticing what's really important to you. And notice that one of the funniest stories in the Bible is Jacob. Jacob was one of the old patriarchs, and when he was a young guy, he was a mama's boy. His mama loved him best. He had a brother named Esau, who the daddy loved Esau the best. So there was this problem brewing in the family. And Esau was the oldest. Jacob was the younger guy. And one day in that culture, the father would always, toward the end of his life, lay hands on the oldest son and bless him. And he would get the blessing. It would be a supernatural impartation into his life. And the blessing of God then would follow him all the days of his life. Well, the mama decides that she don't like the oldest son. She likes the youngest son best. So they're going through this scheme and steal the blessing and pretend that the younger is the older one and the daddy can't see very well and he's going to lay hands on him. And the mama does this little scenario and Jacob gets the blessing. Well, Esau comes and finds out what his younger brother's done, and he is mad to the point of killing him. He's going to kill him. I mean, literally kill him. And mama sees it and sends Jacob away to her brother's house, a long, long, many miles away, and hundreds of miles away. And he stays gone for 20 years. 20 years later, God appears to Jacob, says, go home. Jacob's going home, and then something hits him. You know, last time I was home, my brother was really mad at me to kill me, you know. And so what he does is he sends some messengers ahead of him toward home, says, go tell my brother Esau that I'm coming home. And this is where we pick up the story. Watch this. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you. He's got 400 men with him. Did you hear what was said? It's really funny. I don't know why you're not laughing, but it's really funny. He said, what did he say? What did Esau say? He didn't say nothing. He just got 400 guys together, and he's heading your way, Jacob. And now what's this? In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds of camels as well. And he thought, here's what he thought. If Esau comes and attacks, he whacks the first group. Well, the second group can hightail it and save themselves. How many of you like to have been in that first group? You wouldn't. How many know you're communicating something because of the order? You're communicating something about priorities of your life. How many know if I was in that first group, I would think, I don't think I'm as important as that second group. You ever been there? I ask you a question. Have you ever been there? Come on, somebody. All right, now watch this. Now, it gets even better. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among them. He had two wives, Leah and Rachel. He divided the children among them, Leah and Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Let me ask you something. Who did Jacob love the most? Oh, Leah, I love you just as much as I love Rachel. I love you just as much as I love Rachel. But your order is dictating something different. I love you, God. But your order is dictating something different. I love you, my wife. But your order is dictating something different. I love my children. I love my family. It means the most to me and all. Your order is dictating something different. Can I get a good, painful amen this morning, all right? So, order communicates priority. He could say with his mouth all day long who he loved and who he didn't love. But his order communicated plainly. Revelation 2, Jesus said it this way. Listen to what he said. I know your deeds. I know all the small pebble things you're doing. I know them all. Your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but not and found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. Your life is out of order. You have forsaken the love that you had at the first. One translation says, you've forsaken your first love. You've taken what should be first, and though it's still part of your life, it's not first anymore. God's important, but he's not first. I know you say it in your heart. In your heart, you say it with your mouth, but your order, he tells us, your order is saying something totally different. How you've got everything ordered, because order order speaks priority. He said, no matter what you say in your life, your order of your life is dictating who is the most important. When the time crunch comes, who gets booted out the door? When your Esau is coming towards you, what gets out front and gets whacked by the way and gets lost? We made our minds up with our kids that my kids are going to see that God was number one in my life. We grew up with our lives, and our kids were going to see we were not going to neglect our children. But our kids knew when Sunday mornings rolled around, guess where we were? Now, I know I got to preach, so I got to be here anyway. But guess where we were every Sunday morning? You know why? Because I knew I was communicating to my kids what is important and the order. Because I didn't do that because church is more important, but that's where I was going to love God with all my heart. And I wanted my kids to see that because I knew I was communicating not only to God, because God is watching everything how we put it too. See, Jesus was watching this church. Jesus watches everything, the order, everything you put first, because that affects all the rest. And what's first has the God-given power to affect everything else that follows it. So I did it with my time. I did it with my life. My kids knew that. There was no, they'd ever had a question on their minds what we were going to do on Sunday, where we were going to be Sunday mornings. Jesus come and said, listen, God's noticing what you put first. Now, the second little part is order does impact the rest. You've got to realize this. Order impacts the rest. It has an organizational ability to directly influence everything else that comes behind it. You know what I learned? When I first came on staff here, I went to Randy, the pastor before me. I said, Randy, how do you preach? Well, because I'd been in some places and sermons where people start preaching, and I don't know what they're preaching about. They're over here on this, and then they're over here about that, and then they're over here. And I said, how do you? Because Randy was so good. He said, well, it's simple. He said, I write a paragraph. He said, whatever I want to say, I say it in a paragraph. I write a whole paragraph on. He said, then I just dissect that paragraph. And that's my first thing that I do, and that then impacts everything else I'm going to say. That's how I break out my sermon. He said, I just write a paragraph. So that's a good way of doing it. That's how I do it. I just get a thought. I write it all out, write a big paragraph, and then I just break it down. Because what is first is the organizational cornerstone of everything else that follows. What is first? Listen, order impacts the rest. Let me give it to you in a financial way, and I think you'll understand it. Whatever you first put first becomes the thing that influences everything behind it. Let me say it this way. Proverbs 3 and 6. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the what? Not just the fruits, with the first fruits. There was a principle that I learned many, many years ago from my dad and mom. And that is that you honor the Lord with your first fruits. Let me just use the money in, but this applies to every part of our life. One thing I learned was whatever I do first has a supernatural ability to affect the rest. Number one affects 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. So you know what I do? This is what I do. Before I don't live paycheck to paycheck anymore, but when I get my paycheck, guess what I do before I spend one penny? Guess what I do with mine? I give the first fruits, the tithe, unto the Lord. Guess where I learned that from? My mom and dad. Well, I've helped my mom and dad now with their finances, and the first thing my dad told me when I started helping them with their checkbook was this. First check I want you to write is our tithe check. And they helped some people around the world, and I said, I want you to do these and this and this and this. You know why? Because your first fruits. See, in the mornings before I get out of bed, I don't think, am I going to have Cheerios or Rice Krispies today? I don't know which one. First thing I do when I open my eyes, guess what I do? Thank you, Jesus, for another day. Lord, I'm alive and kicking. I'm better than a whole bunch of other people that died last night. Come on, somebody. I don't care what I got to face, what I got to do. I'm alive on planet Earth one more day. And I just begin to worship Him. I just begin to, before I do anything else. You know why? Because the beginning influences the rest. the first fruits, your time, your energy, whatever it may be. You got to notice that the first fruits, I always do that. It has the ability. Proverbs 11 and verse 24 shows, it says, there are some, one person gets freely yet gains even more. You know why? Because when you put it right, everything fits. But when you put God last, your life's way up here and you're out of money and you don't know what you're going to do because you know this, or you're out of time, or you're out of energy, or you're out of ingenuity, or because you're out of order. You ought to put a piece of yellow plastic around you, just put out of order. But when you put it right, guess what happens? Everything fits. It's all there. You got room to spare even. There are things that happen. So when you do that, you gain. You don't lose. You gain when you put it in there because it has a supernatural ability. Skip Psalm 17. That one didn't work. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 16. You got to know this because everybody, 96% of Americans say they know God. 96% of America is Christian. Isn't that great? 96% of America is Christians. They claim to know God. The Gallup poll says 96% of America claims to know God. They claim to know God, but by their what? See, by their order of their lives, they deny Him. Let me tell you one of the first things I know somebody's in trouble is when they say, I don't really think I need to come to church all that much. I understand the concept, but having done this for almost 40 years now, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. I mean, they're in trouble because priorities have changed. And what's happening now is they don't understand it. They think it with their minds. They think it with their heart. But their order tells me something different. How they've lined it all up. What gets whacked first? Why aren't you coming to church? We're so busy. Whack. What you got out front? Church? Whack. Time with God in prayer? Whack. Why is that? Because we're so busy. Well, put Rachel, and put Leah, and put the concubines, and put time with God, and put your prayer, and put all that out, and get that whacked first. Everybody say ouch. Would you say ouch just a little bit? They are. I'm glad I came to church today. For a lot of us, our lives are out of order. Not that it's bad. Not that we're out doing sinful things. Listen to this statement. The distance between what you know to do and what you do. You get that sentence up there? The distance between the truth that you know and the truth that you live, it equals the pain that you experience in your life. The distance between the truth that you know and the truth that you actually live equals the pain that you're experiencing. That's the pain of all this stuff. Oh, man, frustration. Oh, man, I'm a... The distance between the truth that you know and the truth that you live equals the pain that you... So how do you get... What are my big rocks? Let's do this. Three guiding principles for how to discover the big rocks. Number one, discover your values. Discover your values. Turn the page over. Discover your values. All right? When I say values, I mean what's important to you. What really grabs you? Your value, the thing that really is important to you. Because what's important to you may not be important to the person beside you. What's important to you may not be important to your husband or to your wife or to your buddy or to your workmate or to... This, what's important to you? You got to discover that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, for we cannot oppose the truth, but we must always stand for the truth. That is, what are you going to stand for? What do you stand for? What is it in your life that matters to you? I believe God has put certain motivations in different people's hearts. Let me ask it another way. You write this, what do you love deeply? What is it that you love deeply? You just love this deeply. Let me ask it in the opposite way. What makes you righteously angry? Write that down. Not angry. I want to talk about the dingbat pulls in front of you and all this and the waitress that doesn't help you and she helped the other table for you. I'm talking about what makes you righteously angry. See, a lot of you know we got a school in the back. Well, you don't know. A lot of you don't know the concept and behind it why we began a school. Many years ago, you know, I don't have a college degree. I was doing electrical engineering, but I've quit before I finished. That I died. And I got a call from my mom and dad, and my little brother was in 12th grade, but when he was tested out, he was only on the 8th grade level because of the schooling he was in Alabama. And so my older brother and I went together. We paid $1,000 a month. That was a lot of money back in the 70s. And we put him through a school where it was one teacher per one child. And through that year, he made four grades up, four levels up in 1 year. And when I was down here, it hit my heart, man. I said, you know what? There are great schools in our city, both private and public, but there are horrible schools in our city, both public and private. And I made up my mind. I said, not on my watch. I said, I can't touch every kid in this whole city, but what I can touch, I'm going to touch. And I started a school. I was the principal, and I had K-4 in fifth grade. I had one teacher. We had 13 kids, and we were rolling. Come on, somebody. And they'd bring those little kids up there, those little four-year-olds, for me to whip, and I was only 23 years old. And I mean, you know, it's hard to whip a four-year-old kid that's crying his eyes out at you. That was one of the hardest things of my life to have to do and deal with that and all of it. And then we went another few years. We added a grade a year. No. And I'm going to tell you, we have literally not only helped educate with sterling education, but we have a Christian school back there that we put into kids from all over the city that don't go to church ever, and we get to put into their lives. And I'm going to tell you, I said in my heart when I'm done with my brother and I looked at our city, I said, all that's going to happen, but it's not going to happen on my watch. And I made up my mind. I said, it's not going to happen. That same year, in the 70s, we went and we watched a video by Dr. Nathanson called The Silent Scream. And it was a film about abortion. And it showed a baby being aborted. Literally, a camera was in the womb. And we watched that baby scream in silence. And we made up our mind. We said, not on our watch. We can't save every baby. But we got righteously angry. And we said, we'll do what we can do. We bought another 5 acres, built a crisis pregnancy center. We've been running that thing. I forgot how many kids, how many children or women we see every week. But we made up our mind, not on our watch. Come on, somebody. And there comes a time in your life you got to decide what it is in your life that you'll say, not on my watch. It may happen, it may do, it may be, it may go, all that, but it's not going to happen on my watch. Touch them all. No, I can't save everybody, but I can save what I can save. And I'll do what I can do. And when you do that, you end up and you find out what motivates you. What's your heart's desire? What's God going to use you for? And then number two is determine what is most important in your life. Determine what is most important. What are you supposed to do? What is your mission? What's your mission for your life? Why did God have you born? You could never have existed. But why did God purposely have you born? I've always said this. You're not a mistake. You're not a nobody. And I told you, I'll give you a biology test again. I mean, a biology exam again. Let me tell you again. Before you were conceived, let me tell you what you were. You were among millions of sperms swimming together. Let me just tell you how this worked. And you were swimming toward a woman's egg, your mama's egg. And you, out of millions, you won. You beat millions of other little sperm. You won. You're not a nobody. You're one in a million. Come on, somebody. You're one of a million. And you pregnated that little egg. And you were born. Come on, somebody. You're a winner. And God's got something for you. God wants to do something with your life. God didn't have you win just for no reason. You won. And here's what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, and the Hebrew word for vision means a plan, a dream, a revelation. It's a roadmap for your life. Where there is, when the person that doesn't know the roadmap for their life, when the person has no dream, when the person has no vision, when the person has no revelation of why they're here, what they're doing, it says, where there is no vision, the people do what? And what does that mean? Die? That means die physically. No, it doesn't mean die physically. What it means is your shoulders sag. One Hebrew translation says, you no longer have shining eyes. You don't have any purpose of getting up in the morning. is que sera, sera, whatever comes will come. You just fill your life up with small things. Facebook, internet. You just fill your life up with meaningless things that aren't sin, but just at the end of your life, what will it have meant? But so those that have no vision, so you end up becoming a part of something, and when you have no vision, you want everything. You become your vision. You become your everything. And so you sit and you think, I wish this song service was shorter, longer, bigger. Everything revolves around you instead of whatever your mission in life is. Why did God create you? Why did He make you? What did He make you for? What are you going to be? What's He doing in your life? What's He going to be? People perish. What's my life's mission? Acts 20 and 24, Paul said it this way. I consider my life worth, everybody say with me, nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God. You know what he said? If you ever saw the Apostle Paul's life, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, jail cells, you name it. I mean, he listed all the junk he's been through. And you know what he said? He said, I count my life as nothing. You know why? Because I've got a different perspective. I know my life's mission. Let me tell you, the happiest people I know on earth are not people with no problems. It's people that know what their life's mission is. And they got just as many problems as you got. They just got a different focus. They come in this church service and they're looking and say, man, who can I help today? Man, some of them are ushers. Man, their job, they know. They come, they say, well, our job is to welcome everybody. Man, I'm welcoming you. They're not worried about this. They got a mission. And I will tell you, one of my best jobs I can ever do is not help you weekly get through all your problems. So I will do that. The best thing I ever do for you is for you to help you discover what your mission is for your life and then see you fulfill it. So at the end of your life, you can say, I have finished my course. I have run the race. I'm now waiting for the crown that's going to be given me one day. Let me tell you what we're going to do this year. This year, I put it as it's going to be the best year of your life. Let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to have, coming up this year, three or four times, we're going to do what's called a growth track. It's going to be four consecutive lessons where it will take you through you discovering who you, what your passions are, discovering what your giftings are, discovering what your mission is, and then getting you plugged in, getting you part of a group of other people, because you do your mission better together than you ever do it by yourself. And you're gonna see your life blossom. You're gonna see, not that your trouble is going to be less, you're just going to have a different focus. And you're going to get up in the morning, what's going to happen is this. You're going to end up learning how to put the big rocks in your life first so that everything else fits. And you don't give up anything. That's a good thing. All these things will be added unto you when you get plugged in correctly. And God's going to do those things in your life. So Paul said this. He said, I just want to finish whatever it is the Lord gave me. I'm going to finish it. We'll go to Ephesians 5 says. Ephesians 5 says, be very careful then. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but saying, Lord, teach me to number my days that I can gain a heart of what? Wisdom. Teach me how to order my day. Teach me how to order my life. Teach me how to order my family. Teach me how to order my business. Teach me how to order my life. That I can. So be very careful now, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is for your life. Understand your mission. Understand what the Lord, God has a plan for your life. And the Phillips says it so good. I like the way the Phillips. Live then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who don't know the meaning and the purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. Despite all the difficulties of these days, don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God for your life. And God wants to do that deeply in your life. And so lastly, we're going to do this. Number three is decide who is most important. Jesus said in Matthew 22, love God with all your heart, number one. Then love your neighbor as yourself. That's your two most important. He said, upon these two things hang all the law and the whole Bible. is about those two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love people like you love yourself. Make relationships, is the last one. Make relationships the most important thing of your life. Make relationships. Invite people over again. Go over to their house. Get part of a small group. Become friends. Spend time with them. Because if you don't, you're missing the most important. Love God with all your heart and love people like you love yourself. Make relationships the most important thing of your life with God and with people. And always put God first. Close your eyes just for a second. I'm going to pray. And then bring the lights down, would you? Father, this morning we pray in Jesus' name. Would you speak to us right now? We ask it. Would you let the Holy Spirit come in right now and speak to our hearts? And let me just challenge you with all my heart as a pastor. If I could do anything, listen, discover during these 21 days, reorder your life. Say, I'm out of order. I just know I'm out of order. My family's out of order. My life's out of order. My business, my relationships, my everything. But Pastor, God's important. I'm here. Yeah, but is He number one? Is He first? Is your relationships first before anything else? Is you alone can answer those questions. But if you want that to be a part, I want you in your heart to say, Lord, count me in today. I'm going to reorder my life. I'm going to get my life back in order that I can literally see the capacity increase, see the priorities set in order like it ought to be. I want to live a life that's not just so out of kilter and so jam-packed, it's sticking out the top, and I can't get everything in. I'm so tired. I'm so out of it. If you put it all back in order, put it back in order this morning. Bow your heads, would you, with me? Just pray. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, I pray for this church. Pray for the order. I pray, Lord, for grace. I pray during these days that we pray the prayer of Moses. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we might really be used of you in these last days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that with me? Come on. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. We'll be praying together. Go in the name of the Lord.